Let's now turn to God's word to us. First of all, I'd like to read to you from prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53, the verses 4 to 11. You'll recognize this is a well-known passage. Prophecy of the suffering servant to come who will take upon himself all our sins. Isaiah chapter 53, we'll begin reading at verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. So far from Isaiah. Let's now turn to the second letter to the Corinthians. Once again, we turn there this morning too, but this time I'd like to read from chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 on page 966 of your pew Bibles. And I'd like to read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Second Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So far from God's word. As you know, God's word is summarized for us in our confessions. As we go through the Lord's days of our Heidelberg Catechism every Sunday afternoon, We are up to Lord's Day 21. Previously, we have dealt with question and answers 54 and 55. Today, I'd like to specifically deal with question and answer 56. However, I would like to read all three. It's on page 535 of your Books of Praise. Lord's Day 21, we begin with question 54. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Christian Church? The answer, I believe that the Son of God, out of the whole human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, defends, and preserves for himself, by his Spirit and Word, in the unity of the true faith, a church chosen to everlasting life. And I believe that I am and forever shall remain a living member of it. Question 55, what do you understand by the communion of saints? The answer, first, that believers, all and everyone, as members of Christ, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that everyone is duty-bound to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the benefit and well-being of the other members. And in question 56, what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, nor my sinful nature, against which I have to struggle all my life, but will graciously grant me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never come into condemnation. So far from our catechism. Response to the sermon, we will be singing hymn 81, stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 7. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. He breaks the power of reigning sin. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me, or is to my benefit. Hymn 81, 1, 2, 4, and 7, after the sermon. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, ask you to picture this. A man is laying, assuming he's laying on a beam of wood, and they are nailing his hands to a cross. Or a cross beam. The cross is then lifted up, and there he hangs, slowly dying. Really, it's a pretty gruesome picture. Obviously, you know who I'm talking about, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And let's continue picturing this scene. Off to the side, a bunch of soldiers are dividing up the clothes that they took off his body, adding to his humiliation. And then while the Son of God hung there on the cross, there was complete darkness for 3 hours. The temple curtain, which was huge, it was torn in two. There was an earthquake that broke the rocks in two, and even though some of those who were buried already in tombs, they were raised and they walked back into the city. And as all this happened, Jesus' friends, disciples mourned. They lamented the fact that their leader, their teacher, was hung to die, and in such a horrible way. Yes, Jesus died. His blood was shed as he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now let's picture something from way before our Lord was crucified. Let's think about two goats. Yes, you heard me right. We're thinking about two animals. One goat is slaughtered, and its blood was used to make atonement for the temple and the people, whatever their sins have been. The other goat was to be presented alive before the Lord. It was the scapegoat. And let's listen to what happens with the second goat. From God's word, Aaron is told to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and to confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites. And then it even specifies all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert. Someone went along with it to make sure it happened. And the goat will carry on itself all these sins to a remote place. And then it would also be released out there in the land of no return. Now, as you could probably guess, I've asked you to picture these two scenes for a reason. And though there is just so much we can take from these two scenes, I'm just going to focus on two things: blood and forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit teaches us in the letter written to the Hebrews about what these two things mean for us. You see, in the Old Covenant, almost everything was purified with blood. Because, as we read in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And yet we are also told that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And my brothers and my sisters, this is the wonderful gospel that we are privileged to know, to love. Jesus Christ was sent to remove sin by his own death and sacrifice. Rather than a high priest offering a sacrifice every year again, Jesus Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, Hebrews 9. This part of the great gospel message, that Christ was pierced for our transgressions, that he was crushed for our iniquities, that's what we'll be focusing on this afternoon. It is a very, very short line in our Apostles' Creed. It's almost hidden there near the end. We just sang the Apostles' Creed. Do you even remember singing the forgiveness of our sins? It's kind of just a small little section. But it is so important, it is so crucial, and so comforting for us. Now, before we dig a little deeper into the forgiveness of our sins, it is good for us to note that we are still in the section of the Apostles' Creed with the title, God the Spirit and Our Sanctification. What we believe about the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins, they all belong under what we believe concerning the Holy Spirit. In other words, we could say the Holy Catholic Church is the communion of saints only because there is the forgiveness of sins. As a Closter does a commentary on the Catechism. He puts it this way: the church is the community of the forgiven. Or another way, we believe one holy communion of forgiven saints. I'd like to think about this some more. We often hear about the forgiveness of our sins. This morning we heard about it too. We know a lot about the fact that we are sinful, and maybe even more than, let's say, others because of our Reformed circles. Could it be that we take the forgiveness of our sins for granted? And I'm very aware, also as I wrote this sermon, that is, it is entirely possible that you are not going to hear nothing new this afternoon. My prayer, though, is that we are reawakened to the wonderful promise of the gospel that includes the forgiveness of our sins. And then for us to properly marvel at God's grace, we first of all have to understand the problem. Our sinfulness, our sinful nature separates us from holy God. Because of our sinfulness, we cannot stand before Him. But this is the gospel in Christ. Just read that, 2 Corinthians. In Christ, God reconciled us to Himself, not counting our sins, and giving us this wonderful message of reconciliation. He laid also your and my sins on the one who knew no sin. How great is our God. So I preach to you God's word. I like to use this theme. The forgiveness of our sins means we have been reconciled with God. We'll look at two aspects that are necessary for this reconciliation. First, we'll look at how our sinfulness gone. Secondly, we'll look at Christ's sinlessness, ours. First then, about our sinfulness. I'd like to start off by pointing out that one thing that we simply have to get straight in our minds. And as I already alluded to this in the introduction, our sinful nature, remain in us. We need to struggle against it, and we will struggle against it all our lives. And I probably don't have to tell you how we continually sin against God and our neighbor. And the Bible is by no means quiet about this sad, this awful truth. From Jeremiah's lips, the heart is deceitful above all things. And he doesn't stop there. Our hearts are desperately sick. The preacher in Ecclesiastes, he lays it out for us very bluntly, as he is quite known to do, isn't he? The hearts of all people are full of evil. And there is folly in their hearts during their lives, and then they die. I love that, how he puts that. Our situation, we are full of evil, and then we die. This revelation is nothing new, of course. Already back in the days of Noah, we hear how the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth has become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Not just a little bit sinful. Every inclination of the thoughts in our hearts is only evil all the time. And if you're still not convinced, listen to how David laments about his condition. I was guilty of sin from birth. I was a sinner the moment my mother conceived me. And then we have the son of David, the one who came to save us from our sins. That was his purpose. He also knew very well who we are, who he was dying for. You can see this in how he taught us about what it is that defiles us. It's from within, says Jesus. It is out of our hearts that come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Wow. That's bad. Brothers and sisters, when we hear, when we know and understand all about our sinfulness, which, like I said, the Bible is very clear about, when we know of all our sinfulness, and then we think about the fact that, because of Jesus Christ, God will no longer hold any of our sins against us, does it not make you want to cry with tears of joy? Are we even stunned anymore? Are we blown away? Yes, we are such wretched people. And then knowing this, we can cry out along with Apostle Paul, who will, or we could say, who can possibly deliver us? Well, God did through his Son, Jesus Christ. What wonderful gospel news this is. We deserve nothing but the harsh judgment of God. But listen to the result of Jesus' blood being shed. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What beautiful words these are. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. It was God's will even to crush his own Son, who bore our sins, our iniquities. Yes, our Lord God laid on Jesus all our sins. Praise God. Hallelujah. Christ died so that we might live. Okay, that's what we believe the forgiveness of our sins is all about. Maybe in a bit of a nutshell there. That is what God teaches us in his word. But now let's take that doctrine and let's now apply it to our lives. Notice how the catechism asks the question. What do you believe concerning or about the forgiveness, not just in general, of people's sins, of your sins? Do we truly believe that our sinfulness is gone? It is no longer there? It is thrown away? To use God's words, it is removed as far as the east is from the west? That's never ending, by the way. The east doesn't stop. It is gone. Beautiful picture. You see, we're talking about the fact that God will no longer hold against us any of our sins. That means there is no sin that we repent of that is too big to be forgiven. For as we read in God's word, 1 John 1, if we say that we have no sin, well, we're lying to ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he, Jesus, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us, to make us clean from all unrighteousness. Are you hooked, addicted, shall we say, to pornography? Stop it. Repent. And you will be forgiven. Are you addicted to a different substance? Repent. You will be forgiven. Have you abused someone? Either sexually, physically, emotionally. Confess your sin to God. Repent and confess your sin to the one you have sinned against. God will forgive you. Did you cheat on your taxes last year? Forgiven. Gone. Did you lie to your parents? Forgiven. Did you gossip? Did you slander against someone? Forgiven. Gone. Whatever sin you confess to God, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And maybe it's necessary to just say a little quick side note here. Let's not confuse God's forgiveness with the very real fact that we might still have to deal with the consequences of our sins. Ruined relationships, sometimes even beyond repair. Prison time. A parent losing their trust in you. These aren't simply just avoided because God forgives us. And yet, brothers and sisters, though that might be true, this is still the gospel. All of our sins, all of our sinfulness, gone, no longer remembered. And this is only possible because all of our sins, they were imputed or they were laid upon Jesus. He bore God's wrath, God's anger, and he made atonement for us. We've been made right with God again. That's what it means to be reconciled. If the flame in your heart, if the flame in your heart of knowing about the forgiveness of God seems to be going out, maybe flickering a bit, may it be rekindled. As we hear about that wonderful truth that because of Christ's satisfaction, God does not remember our sins anymore. Wow, they are gone. If that does not give us joy, if that does not cause us to marvel at our great and merciful God, what will? What will? This is how I was contemplating this, writing this sermon. I was reminded of a song that captures Christ's role in our forgiveness very well. It is called The Power of the Cross. And I encourage you, look it up, Spotify, Google, whatever, listen to it sometime. This, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. He took the blame. He bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed. And then this is a line that always touches me. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds. For through your suffering, I am free. This, the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love. What a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. I'll just let that think sink in for a minute. We stand forgiven at the cross. Then if we can maybe step back a little bit, let us be reminded again of our theme. The forgiveness of our sins means we are reconciled to God. As we read from 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. That's what we mean with Christ's satisfaction. And because of his satisfaction, our sinfulness is gone. That is one side of the coin. In order to be truly and completely reconciled to God, however, we need a righteousness that is not our own. With that in mind, let's move then to our second point. Christ's sinlessness is ours. Though the fact that Christ's, this has often been called active obedience as opposed to the passive obedience when he died on the cross, his active obedience, that is, by the way, what is meant by righteousness. The fact that his active obedience is ours, this is so clearly taught in the Bible. Though that is true, I find that it is a concept that is quite a bit harder for us to grasp. We can understand forgiveness. I mean, we can forgive each other too. But can we give our perfect record, as if that were possible, can we give that to someone else? Hardly. And yet God's word does say this is true from Isaiah. The righteous one, Jesus Christ, will make many to be accounted righteous. And the second part of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For our sake, this is the first part, for our sake God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. From the letter to the Philippians, we hear how Paul desired to be found in Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own, says Paul, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God. This is the point. In order to be reconciled to God, we need a righteousness that is not our own. We couldn't possibly offer this ourselves on account of our sinfulness. And so God, in his grace, gives us the righteousness of Christ. By grace alone, through faith alone, being made right with God is not our doing. It is a free gift from our loving God. Now, in all this, I've been using quite a bit of what, I don't know, we could call church talk or Bible language. Things like imputing and righteousness and what have you. Let's try to tease this out, what this all means, because the last thing I would like to happen is that these wonderful truths fly right over our heads. And our catechism is helpful here. Put simply, in Christ, we are righteous before God. It really doesn't get any simpler than that. In other words, Christ was perfectly obedient, and now God sees us in this way too. He sees us as if we had never had nor committed any sin. I mean, we know that Christ perfectly obeyed his Father. Well, guess what? God gives us Christ's obedience as if we had perfectly obeyed him. Truly amazing. And yes, even hard to believe. Isn't it? But it is true. By Christ's perfect obedience, he has for us fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. God does not see our ugliness anymore, but instead he sees the beauty of Jesus Christ in us. Oh, let's once again be assured of God's grace. As we listen to the Holy Spirit, this time from Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Remember our biggest problem? No, don't ever forget that. Our biggest problem, sin, the curse. We have been separated from our Father. But Christ redeemed us from this curse. He paid the ultimate price, and he credited, that is, he put to our account all his perfect obedience. And it's because of that we are reconciled with God. Now, as I mentioned, we might have trouble getting it, if we want to use that word. Remember, though, we are not asked to understand this mystery. We are called to believe it by faith. We are told to accept God's gracious gift with a believing heart. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, works this assurance in our hearts, and that gives us all the reason we need to rejoice, to give God the glory. At the beginning of this sermon, I asked you to picture that man hanging on a cross. My brothers and my sisters, it is because of him, because of that man, that we have been reconciled to God. Does that not blow your minds? I also suggested that you probably wouldn't hear anything new this afternoon. And maybe you're even thinking, I already know that God forgives me. If I would ask probably any child in this room, why did Christ die on the cross? They will say, for the forgiveness of my sins, or something along those lines. So maybe you're thinking, I already know that God forgives me. So what? So what? How does this help me in my life today? But we could find the answer in many places, but also right in the middle of the passage that we read from Corinthians that taught us so clearly that we have been reconciled with God. Christ died for all, we read in 2 Corinthians. So that, there's the reason, so that those who live, us, might no longer live for themselves, but for him. If anyone is in Christ, and I, as we heard this morning, I sincerely hope every one of us is in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The Spirit lives in us. And so then, as we consider, and I encourage you to ponder, marvel, think about how God loved us so much that he sent his only Son to die for us. Let's go then and love one another. Jesus died that horrible death for you, for me, so that our sins are forgiven. How can we not then be ready and willing to forgive each other? Our sinfulness is gone. Gone. Christ's sinlessness is ours. That is how we have been reconciled to God. Go then. Reconcile with your neighbor. The Spirit assures us of God's forgiveness in Christ. This reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation, that we are Christ's ambassadors. We read that. That is given to us. This gospel is revealed. It is told to us. Go then. proclaim this gospel far and wide. See then how the forgiveness of our sins is not just something we have to believe. It is not something we just have to store up there in our mind somehow. It is something we are called to live out. For Christ became sin for us, so that in Christ we were made right with God again. Oh, the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love. What a cost. Brothers and sisters, we stand forgiven at the cross.